So thank you for being in our assembly tonight to continue our thoughts that are displayed quite uniquely and powerfully in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, which we looked at beginning in our lesson this morning. You certainly would expect a great God to give us a great book, wouldn't you? For a holy God and powerful God and merciful God to give us what we need to find and appreciate and glorify His honorable name and to enjoy the forgiveness of sins, a gift so precious to every one of us, so precious to us that it results in eternal life. What a great blessing we enjoy from our holy God with this inspired book, capable of accomplishing great things in our lives, not only as we continue to live here and deal with the problems that we face every day, but also the book that promises us a home so wonderful and beautiful that it's difficult for us to contemplate after this very short life is over. So thank you for listening to me today. The effect of this powerful word, this law of the Lord, this perfect converting soul, it makes wise the simple. You know, you see as you go through the psalm that it has great effects to it. Let's look at them together. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul in verse 7. God has designed His word to accomplish specific purposes in our lives, all in harmony with His will for His created people. And we achieve that perfectly in our lives if we could perfectly and completely follow His Word in every detail. It takes a great bit of effort to do that, doesn't it? I've indicated to you many times that things about my personal faith, and personally for me, one of the greatest challenges facing humankind in God's Word, and greatest challenges for me, is to truly love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. It takes a lot to do that. It takes quite a bit of dedication and willpower to do that and follow the instructions of God. I'm not there yet. You know, I'm striving just like you to be there and to be acceptable to God. But I know this. My soul has been restored by the Word of God. I know this. I've been forgiven in the eyes of God because I complied with His will. I believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. And I strive to the best of my ability to follow what He says. And I know that's true with you, too. The Word of God is powerful. It converts the soul. It gets us out of the gutter and puts us back on the highway of life, doesn't it? It takes us from the ditch and puts us back on the rails, where the train belongs to reach its destination. It converts the soul. It restores from disorder and decay in our lives. It brings life to us and health to us because the Word of God is pure. It has a healing effect to it. So from sorrow and affliction that we all experience at various times in life, it provides a healing for us, doesn't it? And it takes away the sting of death. Isn't that wonderful about the Word of God? Instructing men and restoring men from moral blindness to the light of life. It restores man from sin to righteousness. And one example, just one out of the many, we could call forth from the New Testament in Galatians 6 and verse 1 about the spiritually minded people in the local congregation. And what do they do? They do the same thing that the Word of God does in their lives as they believe it and follow it, to be restored. Restored to favor with God, to His fellowship, to His forgiveness, even if anyone is caught in any trespass. The spiritually minded, those who look out for one another, those who encourage one another, take it upon themselves because of the importance of the message and the great benefits involved in following the message, seek to restore anyone who's overtaken in a fall, with the spirit of gentleness, looking to ourselves, realizing that we too could fall for the same trespass. We really could. So the law of the Lord is perfect, and it has the ability to restore the soul. Secondly, the testimony of the Lord is sure, and what does it do? It makes wise the simple, according to verse 7. The simple are those who haven't been highly educated. And that's most of the world. The simple are people who just don't know. How many people are there that when you mention to them a passage of Scripture that might be familiar with you because you think about it quite often, or you hear it taught quite often, you're reminded of it quite often, you mention it to other people, and they don't know what you're talking about. They don't know where does that come from? Is that found in the Bible? How many times has that been the case with you? People just don't know. But what we're looking for is those people who are teachable. They can be taught. They're open to being taught. Now many are not. But we're looking for those people who are. Not that we're arrogantly regarding ourselves as the greatest teachers in the world. That's not the case at all. We want them to take the opportunity to listen to the Word of God. Because if they're going to be saved, that's where the power to save them resides, in God's Word. And so we're looking for the teachable who are open to God's truth. And to these people, it brings wisdom and understanding. Their moral judgment is enlightened, and they will please the Lord if they make the appropriate changes. Of course, the fool is one who rejects the counsel of God, and he lives a life of foolishness. And a lot of times, that's brought out in such a way that we can't ignore it because of how they show out in society. But with God's Word, it can make the simple people very, very wise. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, as we talked about in our class this morning, is a key scripture because it shows that the Word of God can make man adequate, fully adequate, equipped for every good work. Thirdly, the precepts of the Lord are right. And notice, what effect does that have? Rejoicing the heart. Making the heart happy. It shows man purpose in life. And so man finds what God wants him to find when he follows His Word. Peace. Peace with God. Peace with men. Peace in society. Peace as we mind our own business, do our own work with our own hands, provide for our own. That's the kind of life that we live when we follow God's Word. Following the peace that He provides, man learns to deal with affliction through the comfort of the Scriptures. Paul wrote to the Roman Christians, and he said in chapter 15, verse 4, that whatever was written in the earlier times were written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, you see, there's something we get from the Scriptures. Encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. It builds our hope. It strengthens our hope of living with God and being blessed by Him because we followed His will and we believed in His Son. Scripture rejoices the heart as there is great reward in following it. It's impossible for me to describe to each one of you the greatness of God's reward in such a way that you would jump up out of your seat and say, that's what I want. Because I think my words are somewhat inadequate about doing that. But look at God's Word and the great blessings that it offers for us and put your faith there. And you will see yourself rise in your spiritual knowledge and in your spiritual well-being. Obedience to these words results in a clean conscience, a peaceful inner self, a purpose for living. God gives each one of us a purpose for living. And a happy life, a blessed life in a contrite spirit. Aren't those things wonderful? And doesn't that rejoice the heart? Well, certainly it does. Fourthly, the commandment of the Lord is pure. What does it do? Enlightening the eyes. His commandments are pure because God himself is pure. And God's commandments will lead toward purity of thought and purity of action in our lives. So people can examine our lives all they want to, and they will see that we walk with Christ. We walk in purity. It enlightens the eyes. It gives us new perspective on life. It helps us in the areas where the trials of life may not make sense to us. But with the Word of God and putting it in our hearts, those trials will make sense to us, and the whole of life will begin to make sense to us as we live under the direction of our Heavenly Father. These commandments bring knowledge and understanding to anyone who reads them and follows them. And the entrance of His Word into the heart will drive away impurity from the life. It will drive away darkness from the mind, but we must allow it to. If we resist it, it won't. We must allow it to remove the darkness. Peter wrote, he said in 1 Peter 1:22-23, since you have in obedience to the truth, and that's what we're talking about, isn't it? Purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. That's how we can do that, by following God's Word, putting it into our lives. He goes on to say, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. It's alive, and no man can destroy it. That says a great deal about it, doesn't it? It's alive, and no man can destroy it. Just those two characteristics right there show that His Word is far superior than any document that men can arrive at by their own creativity, doesn't it? Fifthly, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The Word of God does not become outdated. It never needs to be revised. No amendments need to be added to it. It's permanent. It is never outdated. It never becomes irrelevant. It addresses every problem of mankind, regardless of what century they live in. It's fully adequate to do that. It endures forever. And because of that, man has a perpetual obligation to it, to learn it and to follow it. The precepts continue to apply to everyone's life, and they give meaning to everyone's life. It is alive, and it is powerful. Probably one of the most descriptive passages in the New Testament indicating the fact that God's Word is alive and powerful is found in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. It specifically talks about the Word of God, and he says the Word of God is living and active. And then he gives an illustration of it. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's deep, isn't it? That's powerful, isn't it? What man can do that? Ne'er one can judge the thoughts and intents of the heart and get them right every time. But God can, and His Word will. The Word of God has the ability to cut and to penetrate. What does that tell us about it? It's powerful. Like God said, it will not return to me void. It will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. And I think that's true. Don't you? In Revelation 19 and verse 15, Christ is depicted as one who, with a sharp sword going forth from His mouth. What does that indicate? Words coming out of His mouth that are sharp as a sword in order that He may strike down the nations. That's in Revelation 19 and verse 15. So God's Word penetrates to the deepest part of the spiritual man in his innermost being. And man can do nothing to hide what is in his heart from God. He knows everything there is. Passages like John 2, 23 through 25, and Acts 1 and verse 24 clearly describe his ability to know the heart of man. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? It endures forever. Never needs revision, and never will become outdated. And so, what could we say about the Holy Scriptures of God? How would we describe them to someone in desperate need of them? What words could we choose? Maybe we could read this passage to them. And maybe that would encourage them to look further into the Word of God. I hope that it would. I believe that it would. I think that they would see how compassionate the Scriptures are. In verse 11 of this Psalm 19, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Now, people don't like the Bible a lot of times because it seeks to correct them when they are going down the wrong path. And a lot of people resent that. They don't want their evil exposed. But if you can tell them about the compassionate God, that He already knows everything about them, He knows the way they think, and He knows what they're going to do. But they have an opportunity, by the power of the Word of God, to turn their lives around if they will heed the warning. You see in verse 11, "By them your servant is warned." If they'll heed the warning and begin to focus on the greatest reward of all, eternal life with God. If we can get people to think about that, maybe that will be the appropriate enticement to get them to obey the gospel of Christ and be Christians even this very day. They were given to us not to condemn us, but to save us. Their purpose is to warn us, to guide us. You know, how would it be if we went to a cold drink machine and we put our money in and we punched the button and we're thinking, "Well, I sure am thirsty and I want that sugar water. I gotta have it," and a bottle of ammonia comes out. And you're like, "What is this? I wonder how it tastes. It must be sweet. It's in the drink machine." So you take the top off and you take a big swig of it, and what would happen to you? More than likely you'd die before you were able to be medically treated. What if that bottle of ammonia didn't have the skull and crossbones on it? Warning, poison, do not ingest, do not drink this. Do not take it into your stomach. You know, what if we didn't have those warnings? How many people would die a death of a foolish person if we just didn't have those type of warnings? But God has given us in His Word the kind of warnings that prevent us from being eternally lost. Not just the kind that would prevent us from going to the hospital and having our stomach pumped, but the kind that would prevent us from being eternally lost. The servant of God is warned of what? Impending danger. Bridge out. Do not drive down this road. How many people ignore that? Go around the sign and push the gas pedal all the way to the floor. They won't live very long because the bridge is out. They stay on the road. They fail to heed the warning. God's Word warns us of impending danger that we may not be able to foresee from the position of where we are. Bridge is out. I don't see a bridge out, so here I go. You see, we may not see it at the time, but we'll see it later if we avoid the warning, if we ignore the warning, because there's danger ahead that we cannot foresee. What is it really like to be eternally lost? That's a danger that most people in our world do not see. We have trouble seeing it sometimes, as clearly as we should. Impending danger that man cannot see. But man can avoid that. Your servant is warned, yes, but in keeping your commandments there's great reward. This is valuable information, isn't it? Because Peter said in 2 Peter 3, 10 through 12, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works shall be burned up. Now that's a pretty serious warning, isn't it? That's reality of the world we live in and what's going to happen to it. The sermon is warned about what is displeasing to God. The sermon is also informed about the great rewards of believing in God and following Him and relying on His promises, awaiting the day that the Lord will return. Are Christians who sacrifice to obey God, are they better off? What things that do you give up as a Christian that you'd really be better off holding on to when you think of life in terms of the eternal blessings that God has made available to us if we believe and follow His Word? There's not anything in this world that stacks up to that, is there? Are Christians who sacrifice to obey God better off? Yes, they most certainly are. The Word is a thunderclap, and a ray of sunshine, a rebuke, and an encouragement in all these ways. They're very compassionate. Have we carefully established and have we carefully considered enough the greatness of God's book for you to feel encouraged by the greatness of God's book today? Is that the way you feel on this day, the first day of the week, as God's people? I hope that it is, because I certainly feel that way. Contemplating these passages from God's Word, how great is the Old Testament, for example? We talked about that a little bit in our Bible class. Is it a great book? It was in the days of David. It was a true guide to happiness in his day that he talks about in the first three verses of the very first Psalm. He talks about the blessed man. He's blessed. He delights and he meditates in God's law. He's firmly planted and he yields fruit and prospers. What's bad about that? There's not a thing bad about that, is there? That's what the Word of God accomplishes in a person's life. The virtues of God's Word are praised in Psalm 19 that we've been using as our text for the lesson today. The day of thinking about the Bible is today. The value of God's Word contemplated helps the young man cleanse his way. Psalm 119, the great and long psalm talking about the greatness of God's Word. Read it sometime. It's a wonderful psalm. It guards the heart against sin in Psalm 119 in verse 11. It makes one wiser than his enemies in Psalm 119 verse 97 and 98. It gives one more understanding than his teachers and the ancients in Psalm 119 verse 99 and 100. It's a lamp and a light to guide one's way in verse 105. It provides great peace to those who love it in verse 165 of the psalm. This is the value of just a small portion of God's Word available during the days of David. What about God's Word that's available to us today? We have God's completed revelation, everything we need to know. Christians may not be under the Old Covenant, but it remains an important source for truth and happiness in life, doesn't it? And if such is true regarding the Old Testament, do you think it's also true with regard to the New Testament? I would think that it would be, if I had to guess, but I don't have to guess, because that's what the New Testament says. Acts 20 and verse 32 is one passage we might look at showing the greatness of the New Testament Scriptures. Now I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which was the word that the apostles preached everywhere they went, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's a powerful word, isn't it? In the days of Paul, the Word of God was a source of great patience and comfort, imparting hope to the Christian in Romans 15 and verse 4, serving as examples that are written for our admonition and our learning in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. As with all Scripture inspired of God, profitable in so many ways, it helps us to be what we ought to be as the people of God. In 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17, it makes one wise regarding salvation by faith in Christ. It's useful for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. How valuable are those things to us as God's people? Helping the man of God to become complete and equipped for every good work. It doesn't help us in laziness. It doesn't help us in retreating from the world and not having an effect of salt or light on anyone in the world. It makes us what we ought to be, so that the world can see the glory of Christ through our own lives. It's a living word, as we pointed out from Hebrews 4 and verse 12. It's living and active. It's powerful. It's piercing. It's judging. It's showing us the right way. It's guiding us. It's directing our footsteps every step of the way. This is because it's the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6 and verse 17. The instruction by which the world is taught. And the world is convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment, according to what John wrote in his gospel in chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. It's a word that gives life to people. It's a life-giving word. The Word of God can save our souls. That's what James said about it in James 1 and verse 21. The Word of God can produce within us the desire to be born again, to be reborn as a person, as a servant of God, a new life, a spiritual life that will endure to eternity. And it will provide the means of us growing spiritually as we need to do. 1 Peter 1, 23 through chapter 2 and verse 3. This is because of the power contained in the gospel of Christ. Paul began his letter to the Roman Christians by talking about that power. And he said the gospel is God's power for salvation. It saves us from the consequences of our sin. It guides us through life, producing the faith necessary to walk in faith, to walk in faithfulness, to walk in fellowship with the Heavenly Father, to walk as a child of His, receiving His benefits, His blessings, and His nod of approval when we walk by His Word. We're equipped for every good work, as we pointed out. Jesus quoted in response to Satan's temptation that man shall not live by bread alone, but by, notice, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, a lot of people just can't hear that. They stop their ears. They throw dust in the air, so to speak, illustrative of these words being too powerful for them to receive, because they've never started on the path of recognizing any teachings of Jesus at all. I know it's a challenging thing to tell people something like this, because I've used this text. I've used it at a funeral before. And I've gotten some puzzled looks from people, realizing what Jesus is saying here. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And if people in the audience have never heard the Word of God, they give you a puzzled look. They don't know what you're talking about. That's kind of sad, isn't it? To realize that. But that's what the Lord said. And I think that's what He means in Matthew 4 and verse 4. So there should be absolutely no question that God's book is great. Right? It fulfills our greatest need. It gives us our greatest hope. Well, what is our response to it? Is our response worthy of the gospel that has been presented to us? Many people, including Christians, don't know much about their Bible. They should. Everyone should, really. I'm sorry that it's not taught in a lot of places where it needs to be taught, but it certainly ought to be taught in our homes to our children. But like Israel of old, we suffer from a famine for hearing the words of the Lord, as described by the prophet Amos in chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. That's not a good thing. That's not a good society that lives under that expression that the Lord gave that prophet. It's not good at all. A famine of the Word of God. We don't have that. There's a Bible in virtually virtually every home in this country, there's a Bible somewhere. Usually there is. Maybe on a shelf in the garage. Maybe up in the attic somewhere packed away. But Bibles are plentiful in this country, and anyone who wants one will not have any trouble getting one, and it won't cost them anything. If they don't have one, ask their next door neighbor, because they've probably got four or five. They're around everywhere. There's no excuse for people not knowing the Word of God. They're just closing their eyes to it. What would be a worthy response then? We must properly value God's Word, more valuable than gold and silver, according to Psalm 119, verses 72. It's a precious and great treasure, or great spoil, in verse 162. Do we consider God's Word of greater value to us than cash? We should, because it certainly is. We have to diligently read it. We have to read it with this attitude of longing for it. Psalm 119, verse 131. In 1 Peter 2, verse 2, the New Testament, Peter said, long for it. Like a baby longs for milk, long for the Word of God, with intention to obey it. In James 1, 21 and 22, with a prayer on our lips and a prayer in our hearts, Psalm 119, verse 18, and verse 133. Will the worthy response to God's Word be a daily one? Yes, it will. Because we love where it puts us. And we love the peace that it gives us in our hearts. Isn't that a wonderful thing about the Word of God? God being our great power, our great intelligence. There's no intelligence any more brilliant than God's. His great wisdom, His great understanding, His great love, His great compassion, His great justice, His great righteousness. Who can exceed the greatness of God in those respects? Not a man and not a group of men anywhere at any time on this earth. Because of that, you and I can truly sing, "How great thou art." Can't we? Because of His greatness. The world is passing away, but the one who does the will of God will live forever. That's what Jesus said, and that's what John repeated, the words that John repeated from the Lord in 1 John 2 and verse 17. Scriptures provide the means by which our souls are saved, sanctified, and guided. The law puts the soul in its proper relationship with God, the perfect law of liberty, such that we live forever. Has our study helped you today? Has it been encouraging to you today? Do you feel yourself being more excited about the Word of God today? Especially when you read such passages that come from a sermon to heathen. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, I commend you to Paul to the Ephesian elders, in Acts 20 and verse 32, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He said that to God's people because of the hope they had in the Word of God. Let God's great book build you up so that those wonderful blessings can be yours, so that that wonderful inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, will become a reality in your life. Thank you for listening to me today. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, we hope that you will obey His will. As a believer that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you'll strive to the best of your ability to put into practice everything that He told you to do. First, do what He said to receive the forgiveness of your sins, so that you may pray to Him with a pure heart and clean hands. You must repent of your sins and confess Him before men. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Raised to walk in a new life. Be faithful to Him in every respect. As you learn more of God's Word, follow it more diligently. Do not drift away. Do not fall away. Let your brethren help you to draw closer to God. That's what we're all about here at the Old Hickory Church. Thank you for listening to my lesson today, the Day of the Bible. If you're subject to invitation, please come to the front and let us serve you while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song that Brother Tim has selected.